All right, so as you know, I've chosen over the last couple of years not to do a Father's Day message or a Mother's Day message just because there's a whole bunch of reasons and I'm not going to go into them. But what I will do is, even though this morning is not specifically a Father's Day message, I will be speaking to the fathers at specific points and certainly near the end, just around an exhortation around what we should be doing as dads. But as you know, we are expositing the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes. And the reason for this is because we have this process of living upside down, and we are called to live in the kingdom and have kingdom living and live as the way we ought to have lived. But we find ourselves flying upside down in many instances in our lives. And the Beatitudes in particular is God's most comprehensive statement of a believer's role in cooperating with the grace of God. And we're going to go through some of these particular things. And a few weeks ago, I shared on the first beatitude, poor in spirit, and then we went on to the next three, and I'll go through those in a moment. But all of these beatitudes kind of fit together, and they form this process of how we should be navigating life, how we should be living this kingdom life. So if you've got your Bibles, and I've got it up behind me as well, let me just see if this is working. No. Dad, won't you? You're going to have to just follow me, please, because this thing is it's on, but it's not working. But there's the text we're going to be staying in. And I thought I would be in this text for 2 weeks. I've been in it for 3 weeks now, and I'm probably going to be in it for a little bit longer. But so it says, Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." And that's where we've got to up to this point. And this morning I'm going to be sharing on, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And so as you can see from the first verse, chapter 3, it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." Verse 10, "Blessed are the persecuted because of righteousness, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So now, that is what we are. We've got this kingdom living, the way in which the kingdom operates, which is basically a sandwich. And in between that, what we have is we've got the other beatitudes that you will be, you know, merciful, well, you will be shown mercy. So there's this process of how do we live out this kingdom life? Because if we pursue these things, and if we pursue understanding what the poor in spirit is, if we understand what happens when we are persecuted because of righteousness, we understand those things and we pursue the other things, then the blessing flows for what God has for us. And what we have is this vibrant heart, this vibrant spirit within us. Or can I say a spirit that is fascinated with God? How many of us have a fascinated spirit for God? See, I think often we find ourselves dull, don't we? There's a dullness of our spirits and we go, okay, God. But are we fascinated? Is our heart vibrating? That when we come and we impact other people's lives, because this vibration is this warmth, and our warm hearts cause other cold hearts to be warm. And that's what God has called us into. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to just summarize where we've been. And the poor in spirit is basically saying that there's this gap between what you are experiencing in God and what God actually has for you. And if you understand that, and if you have an understanding and a revelation of what that is, what happens is you start to pursue God in a different way, because you realize, well, I'm experiencing you here, God, but I'm starting to see what you have for me. And so you pursue the life and the way of God in terms of what he has for you, and your heart starts to vibrate. It's like sometimes your hearts are dull and cold, and it's that defibrillator that comes and goes, Chwa! And your heart starts to beat for the things of God, and you come alive and you pursue him. The second thing is you have this mourning, because what happens is that kind of filters down into your emotions, and you go, oh my word, why am I living here when I could be living there? In terms of what God has for me, despite what's going on around me, I'm talking about what's inside. When Paul Tossel was here, we had this thing of, no, there is always going to be a battle externally. There's always going to be noise. There's always going to be, the world is in chaos. It's always been in chaos. We just can see it 5 minutes later on our smartphones as to what went down in the UK or what went down in New York or wherever it might be. And so The thing is, when our emotions start to rise up and we start to see, oh my word, that's where I should be living, that emotion again causes us to change the way we live, and we start to live the right side up, and we start to spend our money differently. We start to spend our time differently, and the things of God become an urgency for us. And then, blessed are those who are meek. And there's a meekness. Now, remember, I define meekness as this. Meekness is essentially, what are you rooted in? Where are you preoccupied? Are you preoccupied with the things of God or with yourself? And so meekness ultimately is having power over your own selfishness. And the only way we do that is to navigate that with God, because it's not possible any other way. And then what happens is, there's both of those meekness and the hunger. Remember what I said, if you're hungry and or if you're not hungry and you're not eating, what happens? You die. Is there a hunger for God's word? Is there a hunger for God's presence? Is there a hunger for these things? Because as much as moving into God's family is a grace gift, it's free. You don't have to earn it. It's simply accepted. The fact is that blessing is a response, is God's response to our hunger for him. If we're not hungry for the things of God, if we're not pursuing them, if we're not, well, blessing's not going to flow. Blessing comes from obedience, and I've already been through that. So if you want to catch up with the series, that's all online, and we can help you with that. And the thing is that most people are living this hungerless, passionless Christianity. And the problem is, we don't realize it, because we're all sitting in ICU, all dying slowly as the frog gets boiled. And we wonder, no, we're all the same. I mean, no one else is really all that. So we're actually okay. But God is calling us to a passion-filled, this hunger-filled process of understanding that God has that for me. And I am actually impoverished because I'm not living what God has called me to. So now we get to the fifth one, which is where I'm going to spend the time this morning, which is blessed. And all of this process, which I forgot to say, was you can see this process of when I understand that there's a gap, when I allow it to impact my emotions, when I stop being selfish and I start to be preoccupied with God, as I start to hunger and thirst after what he has for me, his righteousness, and I focus on who God is, the author and perfecter of my faith, I fix my eyes on Jesus. I move into that place where I start to experience the fullness of what he has for me, for us, for each other. Makes sense? So, number five is, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And again, mercy is essential for us to have a vibrant heart, a vibrant spirit, to be fascinated with God. Because if we're not merciful, well, we're either angry or resentful or bitter, but full of bitterness. And so what happens with that is it causes our hearts to grow cold, and we stop vibrating and we stop having that warmth towards one another. Romans 9:23 says we are called to be vessels of his mercy. How's that? We are called to be vessels of his mercy. How is that going to work? Well, hopefully I can shed some light on that this morning. It's not easy being merciful to somebody mistreating you, is it? And throughout this process of preparing, this one moment where I'm preparing and I'm listening to some guy talk, and I'm trying to just pick up some stuff and read some stuff, and I'm realizing that God every single day is merciful to every single person on this earth. And yet many don't respond to him. So I'm thinking, God, why must I be merciful to Mr. X or Mrs. Y? No, because Gary, I do that every single day. And I'm asking you to emulate me. And even if they don't respond, continue to be in a posture of forgiveness and extend mercy to others, just like I do. Because you know what? When you do that, you will be shown mercy. And you will be given more mercy. And that mercy is part of my plan to draw them into my presence. Not easy. Not without the presence of God. Not without what God has for us. See, some people reduce mercy to, well, you know, God doesn't really care about the sin in your life. You know, because what is mercy? Mercy is not getting what you deserve. So God goes, ah, don't worry, boys will be boys. You're okay. Just carry on. But that's not what it's about. Because actually what mercy is extended for a purpose. So David in Psalm 130 verse 4 says, but with you there is forgiveness so that we can with reverence serve you. So forgiveness and mercy is extended so that we can serve God. And often we don't see that. We think, well, mercy is just, oh, I must just do that. But when we do that, it's for a purpose. It's to strengthen and fortify somebody towards righteousness. Mercy is not extended to us so that we go, oh, thank you, we'll just carry on doing what we're doing. No, no. Mercy is given to somebody to show the kindness of God that leads them to a place of repentance so that they move into the righteousness and walking out of what God has for them. Just like you and me. So we renounce our sin. We walk in the way of God, the kingdom living way. And we start to serve God. Why do you think Jesus, when most times he healed people and he said, "Yo, your sins are forgiven, you're healed," he says, "Now go and sin no more." Notice the difference. Notice there, his righteousness and the justice which he's talking about and the mercy coexist together. He gives us his righteousness, but in that context, he gives us his mercy. He doesn't withhold his mercy because he says, "I realize by giving you righteousness, you're going to mess up because you guys are fallible. And so I give you mercy." But in the same, in the opposite way that it happens, is he gives us his mercy in the context of when we fall in righteousness. Can you see how we don't, often people look at God and they go, "No, he's just a God of love." No, he's a God of justice. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of faithfulness. He's all of those things. And they all coexist together in order to bring us into what God has for us. So his mercy enables us to walk in righteousness. In the same way, when we do fall, his mercy is there to help us in our righteousness or our unrighteousness. So let's try and define what mercy is, because this word mercy can be misconstrued, but in essence, long arm of the law, not working. The definition is that when somebody has compassion or forgiveness that is shown towards someone whom it is within their power to punish or to harm. And we can see what God did in that process. I found this other definition, which is mercy is a love that responds to human need in an unexpected and unmerited way. Now, at the core of mercy is forgiveness. So let's kind of set that, because ultimately, if I want to define mercy in my context and where I've come through in my studies, is mercy is helping people in their need feel accepted by God despite their circumstances and feel accepted by you and are able to walk through that particular season into God's presence more fully. That makes sense? You don't need to say that again. Okay. So as much as mercy has a compassion and a sympathy and an expression towards the needs of people, that process of acting in mercy towards somebody is helping them feel accepted by God despite their context, whether there's a need, whether there's scandalous sin, whether they are an irritating, moaning, groaning person, and that you don't reject them or they don't feel rejected by you. So you can deal and speak with their sin, but they don't feel rejected by you. So there's an acceptance part through the forgiveness, through extending mercy, both the forgiveness to enter into God's presence and to walk alongside and to journey with you as a human being. So let's have a look at three of these things. The first one is to be tender towards those who mistreat you, who annoy you, who complain like drains, and who are very different from you. Not easy. Let's be honest. So Colossians 3:12 says, Therefore, put on tender mercies. Tender mercies, okay? Kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Imperative command. That's why in the context of where Jesus says, well, if you don't forgive others, how can I forgive you? That is not in the context of your forensic penalty of sin. That is sorted. But in the power of sin, what's going to happen is if you are not forgiving others and you're not walking in that power of sin starts to overcome you. And we'll read another text just now. It's like, forgive those who've sinned because actually be careful of where you're about to go. Therefore, but for the grace of God. Put on tender mercy. There's a gentleness of spirit. There's not being harsh. There's this long suffering. There's this forgiveness that flows towards others despite the fact of what they are giving back to you. And you know what, dads, it starts in the home. It's Father's Day, so you guys are getting the brunt of this morning. It's normally the hardest with those closest to you. I mean, when my kids are whining and I want to give them some cheese with their wine, when they're complaining, when all they do is want and they're just going and they, and as a dad, am I treating them harshly, or am I being with tender mercies dealing with them? And I'm going to get into more details with this, because that left alone, I think, leads down the wrong paths. And I think as dads, sometimes we are not courageous enough to deal with stuff, but I'll get to that in a moment. Notice, as I said, it's a command. Why is it a command? Because when I show mercy to my kids, when I show mercy to my wife, when I show mercy to those who are close to me, God, in turn, gives me more and more mercy. What's going to stop us? Anger. Anger is going to stop us from giving mercy. Why? Because normally anger comes from a lack of understanding. So when those who are complaining, who are annoying, who are mistreating you, sometimes the best thing to do is to be a bit vulnerable and go and seek to understand before being understood. Because it's in those small steps of gaining understanding that can actually impact another person's life in the most profound way. It's not about agreement. We're all after agreement. We need to agree on things. No, why don't we start to walk and take small steps towards, hey, Ian, I was hurt by what you said the other day, but why don't you just give me context to why you said that and did that? And most times you will find, most times, that you have misunderstood the context and misunderstood what happened. Or if you've been misunderstood, you're able to then say, but yeah, no, that's not what I did. And you've now misunderstood what I've done. Actually, no, I love you. Hey, we need to forge our relationship and deal with this thing. Otherwise, it's going to cause a breaking. But let's focus on connection rather than pulling apart, because there's been a misunderstanding. And those small steps of understanding are the start of extending mercy towards, and that causes a strengthening, a fortification in our relationship with God as well. Secondly, mercy for those who have fallen into scandalous sin. That guy did that. That person did that. That woman did that. Maybe you've been in prison. Maybe you've caught fraud. Maybe you've gone through a crazy divorce, whatever the case is. And what happens is Christians and our legalists, we go, scandal. And we reject people and we don't engage them because of a scandalous, in our mind, sin. I remember in the 80s and 90s, you know, like smoking was a scandalous sin. I mean, Glenn wouldn't even be allowed in this place. But here's the definition of a scandalous sin. A scandalous sin is something that alters somebody's life or their relationships. And what do we do? Because justice says, well, they need to walk out the consequences of their actions, which is true. But mercy says, no, we're not going to give them what they deserve. And so in that process, how do we walk through people who are going through those particular moments, walk alongside them and help them with a confidence in God, despite their circumstances, love on them so they don't feel rejected by us or by God? It's what Lee said. Do we have a true understanding of identity in God so we're able to do that? What's that text? Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him or her with the spirit of gentleness, mercy. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And if you read the book of Galatians, the law of Christ is the law of love. Do we love each other? We're not loving the sin. We're not saying, oh, it's okay, don't worry, we're casual with the sin. No, actually, bro, you made some bad decisions, and that's the result of where you've landed up. But I love you, and I'm going to walk alongside you. And I'm going to show you there's a confidence in a God who loves you. And I'm going to walk alongside you, and I'm not going to reject you. God hasn't rejected you either because of his great love for us. A God who is rich in mercy made us alive in Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions and sins. What an amazing God that we serve in terms of that. And then lastly, mercy to those who are suffering. This is a showing of compassion and sympathy towards those who are either in poverty, either those who are in trials, those who are in sickness, and we come alongside and we pray for and we... What happens is that sympathy needs to be put into need. Because otherwise we just talk about it, don't we? Oh, no, we're Christians. We help those in need. Oh, when somebody's in need in the church, oh, somebody else will do it. And then we just like those people in the Good Samaritan story, yeah. We walk in alongside and we go, oh, geez, there's Minnie. She needs help because her mom's not well. Sherry always makes meals. Sherry will do it. Let's keep walking. There's somebody else in the community who's struggling. Oh, okay, well, maybe they haven't seen me. We laugh, but we do that, don't we? Yeah, what does the Good Samaritan guy do? He sees this guy who's beaten and bruised and lying unconscious. He goes and he bandages that guy up. He carries him. He puts him on his horse. He takes him to an inn. He pays. He sorts out that guy's lodging for the next 3 days and says, I'll be back. If the guy needs more days and there's more costs, I will come and I will refund you. Why did Jesus tell that story? Why? Because we are called to extend mercy to those who are impoverished, those who are in poverty, those who are struggling, those who are sick, those who are struggling and suffering in life, and to come and with action alleviate some of that pain, sometimes all of that pain, by coming alongside them. And when we extend mercy to them, God extends more and more mercy to us. So, what happens when we fall short of mercy? I don't know about you, but I fall short of mercy almost every day. What do we do? What do we do when we go, oh, that guy is caught up in scandalous sin, he deserves what he's going through, man. Those people who are struggling and who are mistreating us, and we go, oh, at least they're eating some of their own junk now. Oh, what I see in the scriptures is normally that's because we don't have a full understanding or revelation of the mercy that God is extending to us, yes, in Christ on the cross, but every single day. Many of us have shadows and dark places in our own hearts. Many of us, as the scripture says, be careful lest you be tempted. And what God is calling us to do is to say, let me just stop for a moment. I mean, stop for a moment and think of the mercies that God has extended to you. And you look at the scales with what that person has done to you, and it goes like this. Oh, my word. Jesus, what he's done for me versus what this person has done for me doesn't even compare. And there's a gratitude that rises up in our heart, and the degree to which we have a revelation of that and a gratitude in our hearts, that's what causes us to extend mercy to others. Mercy and gratitude are proportional. And if I'm grateful for what God has done for me, I will extend mercy to others because I know what and how he's gone about it. So, I studied this concept of mercy. I sat with a couple of guys during the week, including Louise, and I said, so I know this thing of mercy. There's a compassion element to it. There's a sympathy element, isn't it? Because that's where it comes out of. That's how. But there's another part to mercy that we often don't talk about, and actually there's very little literature about it. So how do we access the mercy of Jesus? Okay, so Jesus died for us on the cross, right? Died for everybody. Do you agree? So by his grace, he comes and he makes provision for salvation for us, for reconciliation with God. But does everybody receive his mercy? Okay. But we're all called to extend mercy. So why is God not extending mercy to... See, that's the problem with our thought process, isn't it? Because what happens is, as we think, as Christians, we become these doormats, because what we say is, well, no, we need to extend mercy to everybody. Yes, on one level, let's tick it. But on another level, how do we access God's mercies? Through salvation and accepting the fact that we are offenders and we have offended. Lord Jesus, I see myself as a sinner, the good old sinner's prayer, and I come to Jesus and mercy starts to flow towards me. So you cannot extend mercy to somebody without there being an understanding of what they've done. Does that make sense? Okay, so follow my process and what I'm trying to achieve here. So as an individual, I can only access mercy by accepting that I'm an offender and I'm whatever. And if I don't do that, then at best, it's pride that's stopping me. At worst, what I'm doing is it's probably a cowardness inside of me that's stopping me from addressing the stuff in my life or in the life of others. So not dealing with sin and not dealing with issues that I'm seeing is a challenge. And it means that I'm not extending mercy to people around me. How about, and here's maybe not a sin, or I suppose it could be, if you're a musician, but those people that try out for idols, why did their mom or friends not tell them they cannot sing? That would have been an act of mercy. We laugh at it, but we do that every single day with our kids and with our people around us. Why? Because we don't want to hurt them. So there's a part of mercy that actually there's a speaking of truth in love into a context to unwrap and unravel so that that person can actually move into what God's called them to, not what somebody else has called them into. But we stand back and we don't speak about those things. And then there's the boundaries that come with that, because the fact is mercy, if you want to ask me, is to stand or to have a posture of forgiveness. So Jesus stands there with a posture of forgiveness. He's waiting for people to respond to him, right? So there's a posture of forgiveness. Now, if you've got somebody who just keeps coming, there needs to be boundaries that are put in place. The example that I give, and I often give, and you've probably heard me, it's a Danny Silk thing, which is that keep your love on, is if my son Jordan, so I'll use my son as an example, if he stepped in dog poo, and now wants to come into the house, I go, sorry, my boy, you're not coming in. You need to clean your shoe off, or you need to take your shoes off, and then you're welcome to come into the house. What is my house? My house is my heart. It's who I am. It's my garden. And if I just allow everybody into my garden to do what they want, then actually I'm going to be a little bit impoverished by that. And so what I say is, hold on a second. Ian, I'm happy to have this conversation with you, but please take the poo off your shoe first. Because right now there's a disrespectfulness that is in this context of this conversation, which we can't go anywhere with. I love you enough to say, well, to deal with this when you're ready to. So take your time, as much as your time, but I'm here with a posture of forgiveness to actually deal with what needs to be dealt with. That's extending mercy. It's not just, yeah, sure. Yeah, no problem. Let me just let that person walk all over me, bring their poo and walk it through my house. And then you know what happens is I get angry and bitter about it. So unconditional acceptance doesn't mean that I accept somebody's behavior. So I separate Jordan's mess and the poo on his shoes from who he is, or whoever I'm dealing with. No, I'm sorry, my friend, but you're just acting like a victim right now. And by telling you the truth, I'm extending mercy towards you to unlock the truth in you so you can walk in the fullness of what God's called you to. See, people can't force themselves into your house. And so by saying, you're not coming into my house, it's not controlling somebody, it's actually controlling myself. Standing as a powerful person to say, actually, no, deal with your stuff and then you're welcome. I'm here. I'm standing with a posture of forgiveness. I'm not rejecting you. God loves you and I'm going to walk with you, but actually you need to deal with those things. No, you can't sing. Please don't go try out for idols. And you know what? This includes discipline. No, Gary, really? Yeah, really. This is for dads here. Let's read this text. Hebrews chapter 12. And have you completely forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as fathers, as a father addresses you as son? It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. What? You mean God rebukes us? No, he's a God of love. And he disciplines you? Yeah, he does. Because the Lord's disciplines the one he loves and chastises or chastens everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as if disciplined. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? You try that. What children are not disciplined by their father? But if you are not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate. You are not a true son or a daughter at all. Moreover, we all have had human fathers who have disciplined us and we've respected them for it. How much more should you submit to the Father of the Spirit and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought was best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at a time. I mean, my dad's not here. I mean, he beat me as a kid. Just teasing. But my seat of learning got that rod of discipline way too many times than I deserved it. But the point is, it was painful. But later on, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained in it. And you see, the thing is we know this text. Many of us have heard it many, many times. But we don't read the next two. And this is the crux of what I want to come to this morning. It says, therefore, strengthen your feeble arms. Okay? Let me give you. Strengthen your feeble arms. The picture is of a boxer whose arms are down like this and just getting smacked. It's actually meant, grow a pair and stand up. That's what it's saying. Get your hands up and start to fight for your children. Start to fight for your family. Listen what this says. Lift up your feeble arms and your weak knees. I know you've taken knocks. We heard from Ryan this morning. There's big knocks out there at the moment. From Peter in the prayer time. We're all getting knocked. Our knees are fit. But get your hands up and start fighting. Make level the paths for your feet. Here's the key. If you take anything away this morning, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather be healed. Remember what I said in the beginning. Mercy is there to be extended, to strengthen and fortify someone to walk in righteousness. For your own kids' sake, dads, and moms too. This is not just, remember, I'm focusing on dads, but this is for you moms too. Is that if you're not going to discipline your kids, guess what? There's a text in one of the translations, and I think it's in Psalms or Proverbs, says, if you don't discipline your child, you join in their future destruction. You join in their future. Now remember, discipline is not to do with fear and punishment. Discipline is to, that is the vision that I've got for your life. And what I'm doing is it's a course correction. My boy, you've gone out there. I mean, Jordan's not here today. I mean, he's here today, but he's in the kids thing. But the point is so Jordan one day, he does this accounting, it was a project. And obviously I helped him out with a bit of it and helped him do stuff, but he didn't turn over the page and there was an extra question that he forgot. So when he arrived at school the next morning, he realized he hadn't done this question and it had to be handed in first thing. And he realized he's not got time to do it. So he copied a mate of his. But he didn't copy a clever mate. And five other guys also didn't copy the clever mate. So the teacher clearly saw, okay, somebody's copied somebody. Called the 5-6 boys in and said, hey, there's a problem here. What was that moment? I could sit down, and what happened was Jordan had to have detention, and he only got half the marks of what he got for his test as a result. They cut their marks in half. And so I said to him, my boy, can you see what's happened? Is that there's a course correction. Does it actually work? Does it help you to cheat? No, Dad, but I wasn't cheating. No, you were, my boy. What you should have done is gone in without that question. You realize you'd messed it up. Be truthful and say, hey, I didn't see that question. I'm willing to take that on the chin. Because now what's happened is you've lost half the marks that you would have got. And you've got detention. And. And you know what's more important, my boy? You've lost credibility with the teachers. And that's going to take time to rebuild. They must be merciful as a dad. My boy, what's more important than anything else here is you go and you apologize for breaking confidence with your teachers. Because that's not who you are. Teaching moment. Mercy extended. So I love that text. So that the lame will not be disabled, but rather healed. You know what? The next time my boy has that moment, I think he'll think twice about it. And when he gets out into the real world where there's all this junk going down and somebody wants to offer him a bribe, he realizes, this has got some cost to it. No longer lame. No longer disabled, but is able to walk in what God has for him. Let's not be a people that walk around and look at people that are lame and disabled around us. Let's speak the truth in love. Let's enable them to actually walk out the life that God has got for them, especially those who are close to us and our kids' dads. So the wonderful thing is when we extend mercy, God in turn gives us more mercy.